Thank you, ladies, for that song. Brother Booth, you come preach for us tonight. And look, we're glad that you're here and looking forward to some more preaching.
Amen.
Thank you, preacher.
It's good to see you tonight. I want to say thank you, ladies, for your hard work in preparing the meal this afternoon. And that was a blessing. I always say the Baptist theme is eat, meet, and retreat. And so I always enjoy it. If you got free food, you'll find an evangelist around somewhere. So thank you. I enjoyed that today, enjoyed the fellowship, and so good to see you back tonight. I sure want to encourage you each night to be out during the week. I know when I was pastoring that, you know, it greatly encouraged me when folks were faithful to come out during meetings, not just because for me, but the meeting was planned because I felt God wanted it planned, and I felt like God would use it in the lives of people, and they're not going to get blessed if they're not there. And so I sure encourage you to be out each night, and I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to my dear friend coming in tomorrow, Brother Woodward. We'll have a wonderful time together. He is a unique individual. God's used him in an incredible way. He really has, and it's just exciting to me, and how God's blessed and used him, and I get to participate with him in football camp each year, and we started that together. We always appreciate folks be praying. That's coming up soon. And our heart's desire is not to make good football players. Our heart's desire is that God would get a hold of some young men and to make them real men of God in their lives, wherever God leads them, however God leads them, whether they be preachers or a plumber or whatever they become. Just lead your family to serve the Lord and teach your children to love God. And, you know, that's our burden, is just to have an impact on the hearts of a bunch of young men. And it's sounding like we're going to have a good group out this year. I think we should be somewhere between 200 and 250 boys. And usually we have about 65 pastors, evangelists, missionaries that come and help. And there are guys that have played some football and they help coach. And then others come and just serve in different capacities. Your pastor is a tremendous blessing to us because of his servant's heart. And I mean that. You know, there's some people, when you have a big program going, you gotta have some people that you don't have to babysit, you know, that you can give a job and you don't have to constantly see if they're doing what you ask them to do. And your pastor has been such a help to us in the years he's come. And, we appreciate that. And, so please pray that God would do a great work that week. And we pray every year for three things. We pray that God would give us favorable weather so the boys don't die, and the coaches don't die. And we pray that God would give us his hand of protection over the camp. And then we pray that God's Spirit would transform lives for him. And we appreciate your prayers with us about that. Well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12, if you'll stand with me. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to preach tonight on the biggest problem you'll ever deal with in your Christian life. The single biggest problem you'll ever deal with in your Christian life. And it's true about every single one of us. So I hope you'll open your hearts tonight and let God speak to us. In Romans chapter 12, familiar verses in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, it's really, I'm begging you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is impossible to be what God wants us to be if we're conformed to this world. Right. The Bible tells us Satan is the god of this world. Right. He's designed the entire system to draw us away from God, to keep us from being effective for God. And so there's no way that you and I can be what God wants us to be if we're conformed to this world. And here, as Paul's given the words from the Holy Spirit of God, he says, I'm begging you, That if you're not going to be conformed to the world, then you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The only way that you're not going to be sucked into this world, Christian, is you've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Over in 1 Corinthians, we won't go there right now, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He said, I have to die every day. I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. First Peter is right before 2 Peter. Thought I'd be helpful. 1 Peter 4, look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You ought to underline that in your Bible. It is the will of God sometimes for us to suffer. Now if you're dumb enough to listen to charismaniacs, they'll try to convince you that it's never the will of God for you to suffer. But here it makes it very clear. There are times the old time Christians believed it was a great privilege for God to allow them to suffer for His namesake. So here it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So in Romans 6, or in Romans 12, it tells us we're to present our bodies. Here in 1 Peter 4, it said we're to commit our souls. And then I want you to go back to Romans and look at chapter 6. And in verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here it tells us to yield our members. So chapter 12 says we're to present our bodies. In 1 Peter, it said we're to commit our souls. In Romans 6, it says we're to yield our members. Interesting thing is that word present and the word commit and the word yield all come from the same base word. And it literally means to lay oneself down horizontally. You know what you do when you lay down horizontally? You quit fighting. You give up. Now I want to preach tonight on the greatest problem you'll ever deal with in your Christian life. Or we could entitle the message tonight, How to Know If You're Dead. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless tonight. We need you. And Lord, it's such a challenge, Lord, for every single one of us that live in this flesh. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me to present your truth tonight in a way, Lord, that would be easy to understand and grasp. And yet, Lord, that you'd convict and work in our hearts in such a way that we'd truly be hungry to just let you have your way in our lives. So I pray as I yield to you, please fill me and do me. Holy Ghost of God, meet with us again tonight. Manifest your presence and power. And I pray you'd help us to be humble enough to receive your truth tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, I was preaching for Brother Ballard over there in the Grace Baptist Church in Marion, Iowa. And Brother Ballard said to me, Brother Booth, on Tuesday morning, we're going to have a preacher's fellowship and several preachers are going to come in. We're just going to enjoy some fellowship and some preaching. I'd like you to preach to those preachers. And I said, man, I'd be glad to. So that morning, there's a number of preachers that came and I preached. And after I preached, I went and I sat down in the front row. And right after me, Brother Larry Brown preached. At that time, was still pastoring Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa. Brother Brown got up to preach after me. He stood up behind the pulpit and he just began to sob. I mean, he was just sobbing. And it was just very, very quiet. All the preachers just waiting quietly. And finally got his composure and he said, "Men, I wish you would pray for me." He said, "Since the first day I've been pastor at Marion Avenue Baptist Church," which was many years, he said, it's a constant battle that I have with this guy in my church. He said, "It's not like just once in a while in a business meeting he causes trouble, but it's like constantly I have a battle." And he said, I'm sitting down there. I'm a preacher's kid. I love pastors and their families, and I'm defensive of pastors. And I'm sitting down there thinking, I'd like to find out who this yard bird is. And Brother Brown's weeping. He gets his composure again, and he says, "And fellas," he said, "I want to tell you who that guy is." He said, "He's the guy I saw in the mirror when I shaved this morning." And I said, "Man, he's exactly right." The biggest battle you and I face in our Christian life is that person we saw in the mirror today. And that's why Paul said, "I have to die daily." He said, "You need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give them up. You need to commit your souls. You need to yield your members." Paul said in Galatians 2, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul said, "It's not about me anymore." He said, "I got to die daily." John the Baptist, he said in John chapter 3, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." You know, I think one of the biggest challenges we've had in independent Baptist circles, and I'm an independent Baptist by conviction, but I'm afraid one of the challenges that we've had, and God's had to smack us around a little bit in the last 15, 20 years, is we've got so impressed with trying to be the big shot. My friend Brother Woodward's coming. He always says, you know, we got this rock star mentality. But I'm telling you, God doesn't need us to be the big shot. He's the big shot. We need to decrease that He can increase. And it's the biggest battle. I'm telling you, I travel, I see in churches constantly. You know what the problem is? The problem is saved people that want to live selfishly. We're all about ourselves. We get offended because we didn't get our way. We're critical because we think we know better than everybody. And, you know, the pastor should be doing this and the pastor should be doing that. And we think we can straighten out the whole church, but God never gave us a church to straighten out. It's all selfishness. And Paul said, "I've got to die daily." He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I got to present my body. I got to commit my soul. I've got to yield my members. What does he mean by that? I want you to go over to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 5, and here's a passage sometimes a little bit controversial, but it's not hard to understand if you compare Scripture with Scripture. But in 1 John chapter 5, he says in verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Well, man, that's a statement. How many of you tonight have been born of God? How many of you never sin anymore? Careful, I'll ask your spouse. Well, so do we need to correct the King James Bible? No, I want to tell you, you don't ever have to correct the King James Bible. So what's it mean? Well, you see, when you and I got saved, this didn't get saved. This old flesh is still the old flesh. The old nature is still the old nature. When we got saved, our spirit was born anew. And the spirit that was born again, it doesn't want to do wrong. But my old nature and my old flesh still wants to do wrong. Paul said in Galatians, the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. It's a constant battle. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things I know ought to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, and those things I do. And that's the battle with this flesh. And so Paul said we have to die daily. We gotta commit our souls. We have to present our bodies. We have to yield our members. You know, the truth is this old flesh can't even be saved. Look over there at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans 8 verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, notice this, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if it can't be subject to the law of God, then what do we do? We have to die to the flesh. That's why Paul said we have to die daily. David Gibbs told the story, a Christian attorney, David Gibbs told the story how that he had a phone call from a pastor in the South. I remember that pastor because his daughter went to Bible college with me way back when Noah first got off the ark. And I remember the name. But he said the pastor called him and he said, Brother Gibbs, he said, I wonder if you could help me. And he said, well, Pastor, I'd love to help you if I can help you. What do you need? He said, well, he said, I feel like God's really put on my heart to start a Christian television station as a ministry of our church that just puts on independent Baptist programming. And he said, so I know that I have to get a license from the FCC and I don't know how to go about all that. And David Gibbs said, well, Pastor, I'd love to help you. But he said, let me be up front with you. He said, because I don't want you to get your hopes up. He said, the truth is those licenses, there's a limited amount of them and all of them are given out and nobody ever turns them back in. So it's just, you're not going to get one, but we can fill out the application. He said, well, I really feel like God's been working on me, Brother Gibbs. He said, I just feel like God's really lately been working on me, and I just really feel like if I could learn to decrease, that God Almighty would increase. He said, well, that's fine, Pastor. He said, you know, I'll help you fill out the application. I'll make sure it gets to the guy at the FCC, but I just want to tell you up front, you're not going to be able to get a license. He said, that's okay, Brother Gibbs. Let's just fill it out and send it in. And so Brother Gibbs did that and he sent it in to the guy at the FCC and called him and said, listen, I just want to make sure that you got this application. I'm trying to help a pastor. And I already explained to him he's not going to get a license, that they're never turned back in. And the guy at FCC said, no, you're exactly right. He said, I appreciate you telling him that. But yeah, I did get his application. It's sitting right here on my desk. And he said, but they never get turned back in. So David Gibbs called back that pastor and said, well, we got it to him and he's got it on his desk, but he confirmed what I told you, that they just never get turned back in. And that pastor said, well, that's fine, Brother Gibbs. He said, I just feel like God's been working on me. If I could learn to decrease, that God Almighty would increase. And he said, that's fine, Pastor. God bless you. And hung up the phone. About 2 days passed or so, and phone rang, secretary answered it. It was a guy from the FCC, and she connected him with David Gibbs, and David Gibbs said, yes, sir, what can I do for you? He said, I don't know how to explain it. He said, maybe you'd call it a miracle or something. He said, I don't know, but he said, just shortly after I talked with you, my boss called me and said, hey, a guy turned in his license. Do you know anybody you'd like to see get it? He said, I looked down there and there was that application from that pastor. So he said, I guess, Mr. Gibbs, if you want to call him and tell him he can have it, it's available. So David Gibbs called the pastor. He said, Pastor, it sure must be that God wants you to have it because a miracle's taking place and I just got a call and that license is available if you want it. He said, oh, praise God. He said, I just feel God's teaching me if I could learn to decrease that he would increase. And David Gibbs said, well, Pastor, how much money do y'all have set aside for this? It's probably going to run into well into six figures to get all that together. And he said, well, Brother Gibbs, he said, we're independent Baptists. We don't have anything. He said, but I do believe if I could learn to decrease that God would increase. About 6 months later or so, David Gibbs was preaching at a conference and teaching on law for churches and that kind of thing like he does. And there was a lot of preachers there and they're all staying in the same motel. And so at night, David Gibbs is about ready to get in his bed and he goes to the door and he opens the door and here's that pastor. And he's standing there with a grocery cart and it's full of shoes. And he said, Mr. Gibbs, could I have your shoes? He said, Pastor, if you need some new shoes, I'll buy you some new shoes. He said, "Oh no, Mr. Gibbs, I don't need any shoes." He said, "I'm just collecting the shoes of the preachers to polish them up for them tonight, so tomorrow when they go to the conference, they'll look their best." And he said, "Just believe that if God had helped me to decrease, that He could increase." He said about 6 months after that, he had his television station going full blast, and the time he gave the testimony of that, he said, "As far as I know, it's still going strong." That's what Paul's talking about. I remember a number of years ago, and my wife were going and I were going through some real difficult trials in our lives, and I called my pastor that I'd been an assistant to, and he's always been a blessing to me, and I said to him, I said, "Preacher," I said, "you know, this decreasing business isn't easy." And he said, "No, Tim." He said, "You know, when we first get saved," he said, "it's all of me and none of thee." He said, "Hopefully we start growing in the Lord, and then it becomes some of me and some of thee." He said, "Hopefully we keep growing until it's less of me and more of thee." He said, "Hopefully one day, before we see Him, it could be none of me and all of thee." And that's what Paul's talking about. You see, we have to die. We sing that song, "Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day." See, I'm telling you, crucified hands won't lift a bottle of liquor. Crucified eyes won't look with lust. Crucified lips won't spread gossip and criticism. So how do you know if you're dead? If this is so essential in the Christian life, how do you know if you're dead? Let me give you just a few simple thoughts tonight. Number one, a dead person has no plans of their own. A dead person has no plans of their own. When I die, I may have in my will put in there that I'd like to be buried at the golf course. But once I'm in that box, it won't matter to me at all. I won't have any plans at that point. You see, a dead person has no plans of their own. I'm not talking about you don't have plans. So you don't have any plans of your own. It's not about my plans, Lord. It's about Your plans. Yeah. I oftentimes have had people in meetings come up and say, "You know, how do you know the will of God about things that aren't spelled out in the Bible?" I said, "Well, you can't begin to know the will of God about those things until, first of all, you lose your own will." And a dead person has no plans of their own. You see, it's not about where I want to go to college. It's, "Lord, where do You want me to go to college?" It's not about what career I want. It's, "Lord, what career do You want?" It's not about who I want to marry. "Lord, who do You want me to marry?" It's not about what I want to do with my money. It's, "Lord, what do You want me to do with the money?" It's not about my plans. It's about His plans. Paul said, you've got to present your body. You have to commit your soul. You have to yield your members. You got to lay down. You got to give up. You got to die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Years ago when I was pastoring in Michigan, out in the country about 7 miles from any town on a dirt road, and we had an incredibly good church and sweet people. And the Lord was blessing, and my wife and I were able at that time, our kids were little, and we were able at that time to buy 10 acres of land and build a house that was, you know, for her, I mean, it wasn't anything spectacular or fancy, but for her, it was a dream house. We moved into that house, and we were very happy with it and everything, and man, I just felt like the Lord was really working in my heart and troubling me. And I felt like God was burdening my heart to go into evangelism. And I said, "Dear Lord, if You could put that on my heart, You could put that on my wife's heart, because I'm scared to talk to her." And I remember the day she came up to me and she said, "Honey, is something bothering you and troubling you?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "Is it that God wants you to be an evangelist?" I said, "I think so." She said, "Well, we got to do what we got to do." I said, "Well, I don't want to travel without my family." And she said, "Well, we'll sell the house." And so we put the house up for sale. And I mean, it sold immediately. I figured, you know, we put a lot of sweat equity into it, so I thought I had enough money that we could at least get a truck and would be clear and free on the truck, and then we could use that as collateral to get a fifth wheel travel trailer, and that'd be our home. I didn't realize that when I'd go to the banker, he'd look at me and say, really? He said, well, whatever you call this thing called evangelism, I'd like about 3 or 4 years' records of your income before I can give you a loan to get a fifth wheel travel trailer. And so we had the truck, the house had sold, and I had meetings starting to be scheduled already, and I remember the day that we put everything we didn't have to have into storage, and what we had to have, we put in the back of that pickup truck, and we put a tarp over it, and it was crew cab, and so the four kids and my wife got in that truck, and we were heading out, and had meetings scheduled out in California to go preach revivals for several weeks. And I remember when we got in the truck and we're starting down that long dirt driveway. And I remember my wife, it was just dead quiet. I didn't want to look at her because I knew it was hard. She leaving her home, moving into a truck. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies of fundamentalism. We're driving down that dirt road, and I just reached over and squeezed her hand, and I could see the tears dripping. She didn't want to say anything. She didn't want to discourage me in any way. We got out to California. God was good to us. He put us in, a lot of guys talk about horrible places they've been put into, and God was good to us. We stayed with good people and that kind of thing, and the Lord was blessing the meetings, and schedule was starting to fill in, but my wife began to get fevers. And just like constantly. I mean, it seemed like after about 4 days, it would be something different. And she had infections one after another, ear infection, eye infection, respiratory infection, urinary tract infection, just constantly. And so we stopped at a doctor that had delivered a couple of our children when I was assistant pastor out there, and he wasn't a Christian, but he was real good to us, and he examined her, and I remember him coming out and saying to me, what are you doing? You can't do this to your wife. A wife needs a home. She's a nest builder. She needs her place, and you can't just drag her around. Well, he didn't understand. I wanted a home for her as much as anybody in the world, and I was begging God and believing God could provide that fifth wheel travel trailer. That'd be our home, and we'd be okay. We left from there and went down the road to one meeting after another, and she kept getting sicker, and she kept getting sicker. And I remember we were in Ohio, and I took her to Ohio State clinic, and they checked her for everything. Lupus and AIDS and everything you could think of. And they came out and they said, Mr. Booth, we don't know what to tell you. We know there's infection. We know if she's running a fever. We just can't pinpoint it. And I'm starting to get frustrated. And I'm thinking, dear God, I don't know what you want me to do. Man, we gave up a home. I'm trying to serve you. Man, my schedule's filling in. The meetings are being blessed. But Lord, I got to take care of my wife. She can't keep traveling like this. And I don't know what you want me. I can't afford to get a house off the road and one on the road. I don't know what you're telling me to do. And I didn't want to admit it to myself, but I was getting more and more angry. I remember there was a guy that told us about a doctor who was he would practice, you know, orthodox medicine, but also he practiced a holistic medicine, and he was a Christian. And so we were in our travels, we went to him. And I'll never forget when he came out and after examining my wife and everything, and he sat down with my wife out in his office. And he looked at me and he said, if you thank God for this. And I'm thinking, thank God for this. I'm frustrated. Man, I'm, you know, I'll be a big shot evangelist. What am I supposed to do? And he said, if you thank God for this. And I dropped my head and I said, no, sir. I haven't thanked God for it. He said, why not? Aren't you big shot evangelist? Go around and tell everybody how great your God is. How he's a loving God and he never makes a mistake. And he would allow you to go through anything that wasn't right and good for you and good for his glory, and he could stop anything that he thought was not good for you, and he knows what's best. And I said, yes, sir, I do tell people that. He said, why haven't you thanked him? I said, because you're right and I'm wrong. My wife and I went back. We fell on our knees. And I said, Lord, We're going to thank you for this. Help us to feel like it. And it was like the Lord thumped me on the head. He does that quite often. And he said, hey, guess what, big boy? It's not about your plans. It's about my plans. You see, a dead person has no plans of their own. Not about us. It's about what do you want, Lord? It doesn't have to make sense to us. You know, we get in trouble when we try to figure everything out because the Lord said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. And we like to be proud of how we've got everything figured out. Boy, we've studied this and studied that. And God says, you know, I don't want you to go on ignorant, but at the same time, you're not going to figure it all out. I'm God, you're not God. We're to trust Him, not lean into our own understanding. George Mueller, who was used of God to feed 1,677 orphans by faith, miracle after miracle of the answer to prayer, how God provided for that orphanage. And a lady said to him, Mr. Mueller, how is it that you've had such a relationship with God that He answers your prayers like that? And George Mueller said, well, ma'am, George Mueller realized one day that George Mueller needed to die daily. Paul said to die daily. How do you know if you're dead? Number one, you have no plans of your own. Number two, you have no possessions of your own. A dead person has no possessions of their own. A crucified person, he's not able to hold on to anything. Got a nail in each hand. And one of the most wonderful things, points to come to in your Christian life is when you realize you're not an owner. You're just a manager. Bible word is steward. We don't own it. God's been good. Every gift we have is from above. It's His. We just manage. We just say, Lord, what do you want done with this? It's not mine. It's yours, Lord, but what do you want done with it? Old illustration, but that I love it. The little boy that his mother told him for a long time, son, don't ever play with that valuable vase that we have there. It's been passed on from generation to generation. It's very valuable, son, don't ever play with that. And of course, as little boys will do, he got curious and he stuck his hand in there and couldn't get his hand out. And Mama used a cooking oil and she tried dish soap and everything, couldn't get his hand out. And finally, she had to break open that very valuable vase. And when she did, she found his hand clenched. And she opened it up and there was a nickel inside. And it wasn't even an evangelist. I knew what some of you were thinking. But isn't that the way we are, Baptists? Hey, God, I'm glad you saved me. And you know, I don't mind if you have the preacher preach about loving your mother, you know. But hey, don't have him start telling me how to dress from the Bible, because that's mine over here. I was waiting for an amen. That didn't work. You know, Lord, I don't mind you have the preacher preach about, you know, reading your Bible, you know, some and all that. But, you know, hey, don't have that preacher start preaching about tithing and giving to missions. You see, that's mine over here. Hey, don't have that preacher tell me I need to be in church every time the doors are open. You see, that schedule, that's mine over here. But a dead person has no possessions of their own. It's a wonderful place to come to in the Christian life where you realize, not my schedule, Lord, what do you want? Not my money, Lord, what do you want? It's not my time, Lord, what do you want with it? The truth is, it's not my children, Lord, they're an heritage of the Lord. What do you want done with them? You see, God doesn't give us children to raise them up so they'll be good kids. He gives us children to raise up to be godly kids. To fulfill His purpose and plan. Not about making us look good. It's about being used for His glory. Dead person, how do you know if you're dead? You have no plans of your own. You have no possessions of your own. Number three, you have no pride of your own. You see, dead people never fight back. They never get offended. Amazing. I oftentimes say, you know, I feel like a lot of times starting a revival meeting that, you know, with Baptists, we ought to start with a truck full of Pampers. Extra big ones for us, extra big Baptists. Because somebody's going to get offended. You preach the truth. Baptists are good about having pity parties. You know, we walk around, oh, you know, boy. But I've done a whole lot of funerals. I've never looked inside the casket and said, hey, buddy, your tie doesn't match your coat. You look pretty pathetic today, and have him get offended. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't fight back. Now, that's a hard one for me to swallow, because I like a good fight. And we grew up, my brother and I grew up very competitive. You know, we like all the sports. We like especially violent sports. You know, my boys, they amateur box. They played football. We like all that kind of stuff. We like that competition. We like that UFC fighting. You know, in the cage. You know, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. We like that stuff. My boys would call me, Dad, are you watching that fight, man? Did you guys see that guy's tooth go flying across? Wasn't that awesome? I said, man, that was awesome, wasn't it? We like that stuff. I take my boys to a hockey game where they're the only ones yelling, more violence! You know, we don't know anything about hockey, but we like to see the fights break out. That's in my nature. But that doesn't work when you're dealing with Christian things. I'm not talking about you don't fight the devil, but we're not to fight flesh and blood. That's not where our war is, with flesh and blood. Interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Isn't that interesting? You got contention in a marriage? Guess what? Pride. Somewhere there's pride. Got contention between young people and their parents? Guess what? Only by pride. Not most of the time. Only by pride cometh contention. You got contention going on between people and a pastor? Guess what? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. A dead person has no pride of their own. And then let me give you this toughest point and I'll be done. How do you know you're dead? Got no plans of your own, got no possessions of your own, got no pride of your own. But this is the toughest part. You can't crucify yourself. You can't crucify yourself. You can't get a nail in one hand and then get a nail in the other hand. You see, then what's the point? The point is, all you can do is present your body and commit your soul and yield your members. And listen to this. Don't miss it, Christian. God will use others to do the crucifying process. That's a hard pill to swallow. God will use others. Sometimes it's family members that don't understand why you're trying to live the Christian life. Sometimes it's people at work. Sometimes it's people trying to persecute. But sometimes it's God allows suffering to a loved one that you so deeply care about. But God will use others in the crucifying process. The question is, do we love Him enough and trust Him enough and desire above all things to become more like Jesus that we say, okay, Lord, I'll present my body to You. I'll commit my soul. I'll yield my members. Lord, I trust You to do the crucifying process, but just give me the grace to handle it. Do we really want to be like Jesus above everything else? Well, you know, I've got my opinion, and I've got, do we just want to be like Jesus? That ought to be a driving factor for us. That's Bible Christianity. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. What the world needs to see is not that I'm a macho man. What the world needs to see is that I'm more like Jesus than others they've ever seen. They need to see Christ in us. And so there must be that dying to self. That's what Paul was talking about. I've just got to die daily. It's what John was saying. I need to decrease that He might increase. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Years ago, there was a boy growing up in Ohio, literally on the wrong side of the tracks. He grew up rough. He was in some gangs, and as a teenage boy, one of the gangs got mad at him and held him down while their girlfriend carved her initials in his chest and just grew up rough. His dad was a drunk, and his dad left his mom and the kids and went for the booze, and she was working sometimes as much as 3 jobs to try to keep food on the table for the kids. He had an older brother, and on his older brother's 19th birthday, he heard a gunshot out in the front yard, and he walked out, and his older brother was sitting in the car in the driveway and had taken a gun and blown his brains into the back seat. By the time this boy was 17 years of age, he had bleeding ulcers. And then somebody gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And John was so hungry to have a different life, he just began to saturate himself with the scriptures. A teenage boy, just 17, but man, he wanted his pastor to teach him everything, and he just wouldn't miss church, and he was constantly just soaking in the Word of God, and he began to just grow by leaps and bounds. And wasn't long until he noticed a young lady in the church there, and he got interested in her, and he talked to his pastor and talked to that girl's parents, and after a period of time, they said, well, you know, we'll allow you to start seeing each other. And pretty soon they fell in love with each other and they got married. By this time, John felt God was calling him to be a preacher. He was so thrilled with how God had changed his life. And so advice at that time, many years ago, they sent him off to a Bible college. It was a long ways away, thousands of miles away. Went off to that Bible college, and man, John's excited. God's been so good and so changed his life, and now he's got a wife, and soon they had a little boy that was born. He's going through Bible college and in a good church, helping a pastor, and he's just about to graduate from Bible college. And a little church up in Central California, handful of people about to close their door, called that Bible college and said, you have anybody that might be willing to come and help us to get this church back on its feet? And so they recommended John. He went up and he preached for them. And they loved him. And as soon as he graduated, he moved up there to become their pastor. By this time now, his wife was pregnant with 2 girls. And so John's beginning to pastor that church, man, it began to grow. Souls were getting saved. They were excited. Then his wife began to have a little trouble with the pregnancy, and a little earlier than what she should be delivering, she ends up going in the hospital. And back in those days, the men had to sit in the waiting room, you know. And so they took her in. They were going to take the babies by C-section. And he's sitting out in the waiting room. And then that doctor walked in and his head was down. He said, Pastor, I'm sorry. Your first little girl that was born was lifeless. Your second little girl, she's severely handicapped, severely retarded, legally blind, cerebral palsy. She'll never be able to communicate. She'll never be able to word an I love you to you. She's basically going to be a vegetable as long as she stays alive. You just have to take care of her. He told me, Tim, he said, it was the darkest hour of my life. He said, I remember walking out and thinking, dear God, what are you doing? You've been so good to change my life and all the blessings. I've got a wonderful wife, and now I've got 1 baby. I've got a berry and another one that's, we don't even know, it's just going to be like a vegetable. He said it took about 2 weeks before the grace of God removed the clouds and he began to see the sun shine again. And he said, I had no idea what God was doing, but over time, little Chrissy began to grow. They would have to tie her in a chair. She couldn't feed herself. She'd lean over and drool, and she could never talk or communicate or walk or even crawl. She lay on the floor sometimes just to scream so she could hear noise. And she'd scream at the top of her lungs sometimes for 7 or 8 hours in a day. He hadn't had the neighbors call the police thinking they were abusing her. And he'd go around knocking on doors and saying, listen, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not abusing my daughter. She's severely handicapped. She just screams because she likes to hear the noise. She got to be a teenage girl. She was the size of a teenage girl. But she just couldn't do anything. He said to him, he said, you know, I never knew that Chrissy would be the greatest blessing in my life. He said, you see, through her, God taught me that I needed to decrease and he needed to increase. Most people don't know anything about him, but he pastored three great churches, was a tremendous pastor. You see, he was the pastor that influenced me as a teenager. He's the one that said, hopefully one day it's none of me and all of thee. See, God will use others in the crucifying process. He's preaching for a preacher, that good man, and he told me the story how his wife got cancer diagnosed. She was given 16 months to live. He said it was exactly 16 months. Had teenage boys. He said, Brother Booth, he said, you know how God oftentimes gives that amazing grace at death that, you know, people go through? And he said it was different with my wife. He said the kind of cancer that she had, they didn't know what to do, and they were just experimenting with all kinds of different drugs and stuff. And he said it so changed her whole personality. He said she got mean. He said my boys didn't even want to be around her. And he said for 16 months I slept on a lounge chair next to her in the basement. We had a hospital bed there. He said sometimes I'd walk out in the middle of the night, look up at midnight sky and say, dear God, I can't take anymore. He said, I hate to even admit some of the things that went through my mind. But he said, finally that night came where she went into that final coma. He said, I called the ambulance once again and they came and picked her up and took her to the hospital. And he said, we got to the hospital. The doctor said, Pastor, I'm just telling you, it's not a matter of days. It's probably a matter of hours. He called her parents, his parents, got the teenage boys to come. And each one came in the room and expressed their love and left. She's laying there in the coma. And he said, then I closed the door of that hospital. He said, I fell on my knees and I said, dear God, would you give my old wife back to me for just a few minutes so I can express my love to her? He said, Brother Booth, I know it sounds spooky, but he said, all of a sudden my wife sat up and those yellow eyes cleared. And she said, honey, I want you to know I love you. And you've been the best husband any woman could have. And I want you to go on and get married again because I'm going to go be with Jesus here in a few minutes. And I want you to just promise me you'll marry somebody to be good to the boys. And he expressed his love to her. And he kissed her. And she laid down and went to be with the Lord. He said, God knew that I needed that. He said, I'd never ever want to go through that 16 months again and ever in my life. But he said, God knew what it would take for me to decrease that he might increase. He said, you got to present your bodies, commit your soul, yield your members to die daily, crucified with Christ. How do you know if you're dead? Got no plans of your own. Have no possessions of your own, no pride of your own. But you can't crucify yourself. All we can do is love him enough and desire enough to be like him that we trust him and say, okay, Lord, I present my body. Lord, you do the crucifying work. I'll trust you. Just give me the grace to handle it. Is that really what we want? Or is there still that selfish pride? And the honest truth is, this evangelist battles it every day. Paul said, I have to die daily. That old flesh will never give up till we see him. But if we can be aware, I don't want it to be about me, Lord. Lord, I need to die today. God, help me. Make me what you want me to be. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Again, Father, we love you. We thank you for this time we've had together this evening. Thank you for the folks who have come out on a Sunday night. Would you help us tonight, Lord? That's such a struggle with this old wicked flesh we have. Our old pride, our selfishness. Help us to be honest with you tonight. And I don't know what anybody's struggling with, Lord. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what kind of trials you're allowing in their life. But would you help us tonight, Lord, to quit trying to figure it all out and trust you? And allow you to do that work you're trying to do in us. And just yield to you, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, is there anybody who'd say, Brother Booth, be honest with you, I'm not sure I'm saved. I can't say that I'm sure if I died I'd go to heaven. But if I could know that for sure, I'd like to know it. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say, Brother Booth, I'm saved on my way to heaven. God knows I needed that tonight. Kind of answered some questions for me. I realize why some of the things are happening that have happened or are happening. And somewhere during the message, the Holy Ghost of God spoke to me. Some things I need to get settled with the Lord. Pray for me tonight. The Holy Spirit's dealing with my heart as a Christian. Would you slip your hands up? Christians, God dealing with you tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you. And maybe there's others. Maybe something never mentioned specifically, except that the Holy Spirit mentioned to you because He knows you. And you say, yes, I didn't raise my hand before, but I'm raising it now. Include me in the prayer. God's dealing with me as well. Just slip it up, put it down. Please stand with me for prayer. After I pray, the music will play. God spoke to your heart tonight. Let's not hesitate. Let's come. It'd be a wonderful thing if we just say, okay, Lord, it's been too much about my plans. I don't want it to be my plans anymore. Been too much about me thinking I own things, Lord. They're yours, Lord. Lord, been too much about promoting myself and having to have my way and winning the argument and fussing and fighting and contention. Lord, help me. I want to die daily. I give myself to you, Lord. I present my body. I commit my soul. I yield my members. Father, bless now the invitation. I pray, Lord, that you give victories. You saw hands raised. More importantly, you know every one of our hearts. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, that truly there would be a difference in our life and testimony for your glory because of what we yield to you tonight. So please bless this invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. As music plays, God spoke to your heart. You come, would you?